to start on Matthew chapter 24, but just look at chapter 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Now, those words are spoken in the precincts of the temple. There's the picture of Solomon's temple, but Herod's temple was the one, of course, that Jesus and the disciples were in. There wasn't a covered place like at the top there. It was a wonderful building, was Herod's temple, shining in the sunlight with the white stones and the gold. And one can imagine Jesus in the court of the temple. You can probably see outer court there, going in the outer court of the Gentiles. He spoke these words. Now, this is his last visit to the temple in his mortal life. He was departing from that temple in Jerusalem. And remember last week when we considered it, we saw that Jesus, who was God's glory, the glory of Yahweh, he was the glory of the temple, he was the true temple. And so that temple of Herod, wonderful as it was, had no glory therein. In fact, the people of Israel had refused God's glory. Remember in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, where it says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was the glory which in Hebrews 1, we get the same passage about Jesus being the glory of the Father, the express image of his person. We could imagine him with his disciples coming out of that court, turning his back on that court, on that temple now, walking out and going the way toward the Mount of Olives. And of course the Jews were very proud of that temple at that particular time. And this was the true glory going away, which we remember last week. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 9, several passages in Ezekiel, you'll remember, that we looked at last week, to see how the glory was going away. Ezekiel 10 will do for one connection, where it says, verse 18, "Then the glory of Yahweh departed from off the threshold of the house, and it went away. The cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight." Yes, the glory had departed. And in chapter 11, verse 23, "And the glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." Now that's the Mount of Olives. And this was the glory departing in Ezekiel's day. And it was a foretelling of the departure of Christ from his temple in his particular day. And so Jesus said then, "Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar." And you remember last week how we saw that Abel, the faithful worshipper of God, put to death by Cain, the first martyr, if you like, and then Barachias, who was slain between the temple and the altar, which we read about in 2 Chronicles 24. In driven from the Lord's face, so were the Jews going to be driven from the Lord's face. And that is why Jesus mentions those two. He mentions Abel because the man who slew Abel, his brother, Cain, became a fugitive. He was banished. He was an exile. And he had a mark upon him so that no man would slay him. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews. They were driven from Yahweh's face in AD 70. They were banished into exile. They had a mark upon them so that the Jews still today can be seen. You can tell a Jew. Hitler could tell the Jews. We can all tell the Jews quite easily. They have a mark upon them. And no man has been able to slay the Jewish race. So there you have the blood of righteous Abel shed by Cain has come upon that generation, even to the present time. And we've got Jews who have been banished into exile and have suffered. And Zechariah, this faithful prophet who was slain between the temple and the altar, here God brought the armies of the Syrians and other armies upon Israel as a judgment. And so Jesus used this as a warning to follow the Israel's rejection of him. He says, verily, verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Oh, and then he weeps over Jerusalem. We have the mourning Messiah. Here is a public lamentation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Then he says in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Yes, it was an empty shell for the Romans. An empty shell. It was a leprous house. It had to be broken down. Now the remarkable thing about it was this. The Passover was nigh at hand. This was only 2 days before the crucifixion. In 2 days' time, Jesus was going to be crucified. And the Jews and the disciples would be keeping the Passover. And they sang a certain psalm. Now, you will remember that Jesus used certain passages in at that particular time, or quotations, the stone which the builders rejected is made the head of the corner, was one passage he made. And it came from the 118th Psalm, which is the Passover Psalm. If you go to the 118th Psalm, this is what the Jews would be singing at the Passover in 2 days' time. And you will find it was sung by the Lord himself, no doubt. This 118th Psalm. And if you look at verse 18, Yahweh hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over completely unto death. No, it was a prophecy of the one who was going to survive the grave. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. And that was quoted in Matthew.
No one's surprised. They're really doing this for Irish.
He quoted this to the elders of Israel. It came from the Passover Psalm. And you remember that they also used other words on that psalm, but we won't go through it all now. Verse 11, they compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of Yahweh I will destroy them. This is a psalm, of course, reaching forward. And those who sang that Passover psalm would remember that in this psalm is their own coming judgment for refusing the stone, the cornerstone, the stone which the builders refused. And he would bring upon them this judgment. They would be quenched as fire. And as Jesus says in verse 17 in prophecy, I shall not die but live and declare the works of Yahweh. Yes, and Jesus has done, and Jesus will do yet when he returns. Now that temple, assuming that was the Herod's temple, that is a somewhat similar one, except that's got, of course, covered ways and various things to Herod's temple. Now, the temple that Jesus was in at the time he spoke these words had started to be rebuilt and reconstructed in the year 20 BC. So that by the time Jesus uttered these words, it was nearly a jubilee. Since AD 30, from 20 BC, it had been over 40 years in building, and apparently they were still adding to it. And of course it was to placate the Jews by some of the Roman Caesars, and the gleaming walls of white stone. I understand that some of the stones were 12 feet high, 18 feet broad, and between 37 and 45 feet long. These stones, that's a terrific size. 45 feet length of stone, 18 feet broad, 12 feet high. These were some of the feet, not inches, feet. And these were the foundation and building stones of the Temple of Herod. And it was covered with silver and gold, which gleamed in the sun. And one could imagine this gleaming temple was the pride of all the Jews. And this is the background to the opening verses of chapter 24, which we're reading now. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now he's going out of the temple now, he's going up toward the Mount of Olives. Now, these Jews, of course, the disciples particularly, were very, very pleased with this temple, like some of our meetings can be very pleased with their meeting rooms when they have the, shall we say, gleaming silver cups and carpets on the floor and wonderful Christadelphian rooms, new meeting houses and polished tables. We can think, well, that's wonderful for the Lord. But Jesus wasn't moved by the wonder of the disciples. They thought it was wonderful as they started to ascend the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. He wasn't moved a bit by it. He was absolutely unmoved. Luke 21, of course, is a parallel passage. Luke chapter 21 is the same prophecy given by Luke. And he fills in verse 5. Now this is what was being said to Jesus, verse 5 of Luke 21. Some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which they shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. Then he gives a similar prophecy to the one we're considering in Matthew 24. So you can see the, shall we say, the pride that even the disciples had in this temple as they walked out of it and climbed that mountain and probably saw it at even with the sunlight on those white stones gleaming as they were, clear and bright. And when Jesus said that to his disciples and to others who may have listened, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall be not thrown down, well, I could hardly understand what he meant. This beautiful temple to the glory of God, so much spent in it, it was created for eternity. This is never going to be thrown down. They just couldn't understand it. They would give it some spiritual application, no doubt. They, of course, thought that the disciples did, that Jesus would very, very shortly appear. They did, in glory, they didn't expect him to do anything like this. And they really were quite taken aback. Anyway, Jesus says this. He says that it would be overthrown. Well, these would be objectionable, almost blasphemous words to an average Jew anyway. Now, of course, it all came true. Josephus tells us that the walls and the precincts, these are Josephus's words, were so thoroughly levelled and dug up that no one visiting the city would believe it had ever been inhabited. But when the Romans had finished with it in AD 70, the walls of the city and the precincts of the temple were so thoroughly levelled and dug up that no one visiting the city would believe it had ever been inhabited. Now, really, it was set fire by accident. Titus had given instructions for the temple to be preserved. But by throwing a blazing spear, or what they used to throw into the enemy camp, one got through into the temple, and the temple caught fire by accident. And it caught a blaze, with the result that the gold started to melt. And the Romans rushed in, and they grabbed this gold as it melted. They got hold of this gold because it was wealth for them. And that's the reason that they turned over the stones. They wanted every bit of gold they could get hold of. And so you can imagine all these legions of soldiers wrestling with these great stones, throwing them down to get hold of the gold and take it away. And as he says, hardly anyone believed it had ever been inhabited. That was only 40 years after Jesus had spoken these words. As a matter of interest, there is the Wailing Wall left, which was recovered by the Jews in 1967, in the recent war of 1967, and they don't call it the Wailing Wall anymore. They call it the Western Wall now. I don't think Wailing is quite fitting, so they call it the Western Wall of Jericho. So that's what it is today. Now, they couldn't believe all this. In Luke 19, verse 11, we've got to get the background to the disciples' feeling about all this. Luke 19. Verse 11. He says, Jesus added a parable because it was night at Jerusalem, this is on the way in, and because they, the disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They still thought that the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom there and then. And so, no doubt, they would spiritualize a lot of these things that he was saying. Oh, they would spiritualize it. They wouldn't take it literally. Now, it's on this background that we go through Matthew 24 with the disciples not understanding what Jesus said. And so when he says to them in verse 2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, he would say this as he climbed the Mount of Olives, and then when he got to the top, he said these words. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, this is where we can go wrong in applying an application to our day, which was never intended for our day, because the disciples at that time didn't know anything about a Gentile dispensation. Their Messiah was there. They thought he was going to set up the kingdom there and then. And when he said there wouldn't be a stone left upon another, whatever, the coming here wasn't the second coming. It isn't the word second coming when he says, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Actually, there are three questions there. What, when, what, and what? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, that's the authorized version. If we had a Greek version, we should find that the word coming is not the second advent, the one we're expecting, because he didn't use a word like that at all. He used the word parousia, which means a presence. The word parousia means the visit of a king, the visit of a high official. And the word parousia doesn't mean a movement from place to place. There is another word which Jesus could have used if he'd have wanted to talk about a movement, say, coming from heaven, then he would have used the word erchomai, which is used in Acts 1, verse 11, for example. In Acts 1, verse 11, you'll find one of the places where the word coming is from the Greek word erchomai. This is about the ascension of Jesus. These are the angels which said in Acts 1 verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now is a coming which involves movement from one place to another. But when you read in verse 3 of Matthew 24, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" it's the word parousia. And it's a word which means not necessarily the literal presence, but it means the presence by a high official. One argument I've possibly mentioned before is that when we say Hitler marched into France, well, he didn't. His armies marched into France. Hitler stayed behind in Berlin. You can say when Hitler invaded Moscow or came to Moscow. Well, he didn't. His armies did, or got fairly near to it, and then they were, of course, beaten back. Now, that is something what the word parousia means. It means a visit of a high official, and it has the idea of transformation. 2 Peter 1:16 is another passage. 2 Peter 1:16. Where Jesus, Peter is speaking about the excellent glory, you know, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming, the power and parousia, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the same one, it's the same word as Matthew 24, verse 3. "But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, Jesus didn't move from one place to another. He was in the mountain, they went up with him, and he was there. They saw him coming in glory. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transformed, but he didn't move from heaven to earth. And Peter's using this word parousia there in the sense of his manifestation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, "but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now, this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration is in Matthew 17, and Jesus didn't come in the sense we're expecting his second coming, and it's the same word used, as I've said, in Matthew 24, verse 3. "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Really it means, what shall be the sign when you will reveal yourself, when you will be present as the Messiah and the kingdom. Now, this is what was behind the disciples' question. What's going to be the sign when you will reveal yourself, when you will manifest yourself? Your parousia, your presence is here. What as Messiah and King, what's going to be the sign of it? You see? Now, so they ask these three questions. When? And what shall be the sign? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Now, we're going to take these three questions in order. The end of the world. Well, if you've got a Greek Bible, you'd find there the word world is aeon. The end of the age. The end of the Mosaic age. It wasn't the end of the cosmos, the end of this planet, or even the end of Gentile times. It was the end of the Jewish world. What world did Jesus come to? The word world is used a lot in the Gospels. God so loved the world, says John. What world saw Jesus? What world heard Jesus? Not the Greek world, not the Roman world, the Jewish world. That was the world that Jesus came. When you get prophecies the world hateth you, and all this sort of thing, it was the Jewish world. And it was the Jewish world that hated Christ. It was the Jewish world that hated the disciples and put them to death. It wasn't the Roman world. Pilate didn't crucify Jesus willingly. The Romans would let Jesus go. So it's the word aeon, the end of the Jewish aeon, the word aeon there, that's what he's talking about. Now, of course, the disciples didn't think there was going to be a long gap. They thought, oh, well, you tell us what are going to be the signs when these things are going to be, and what will be the sign of your presence, your parousia, and of the end of the Mosaic cosmos. They'd got sufficient understanding to realize that the Mosaic system was coming to an end. But one has to remember, Jesus hadn't spoken about times of Gentiles. He hadn't, until we come a little later on in this chapter, and the disciples knew nothing about the Gentiles coming in. The Gentiles didn't come in for many years after the death of Christ. When Peter opened the key, used the keys, and when Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. It was a while after. It was after Christ was in heaven before the Gentiles were brought in. And therefore the Jews wouldn't have any idea of a Gentile dispensation. So you get the end of the age in Hebrews 9:26. I know most of you will think I'm giving you something you all know, possibly, but I thought we may as well go through it for the benefit of everyone. In 9 verse 26, speaking about the priesthood of Christ. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once in the end of the world. That was the end of the world the disciples were looking for. That was the end of the world that Jesus spoke about. The end of the world that put Jesus to death. Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's the end of the Jewish world. And you get the same in Hebrews 1, the same similar passage, Hebrews 1, verse 2, I think it is, where it says, God, who at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. These were the last days of the Jewish commonwealth. And so it's important we get that into our mind when we're reading Matthew 24, because many brethren have tried to give a contemporary interpretation of this 24th chapter and applied it to our times. Now, I'm not going to fall out with everybody that wants to do that, because very often some of the incidents that happened at that particular time may well be repeated at the end of our age. The end of the Mosaic Commonwealth may in some senses typify the end of the Jewish age, or Jewish times. And therefore, one can use them, but to get the proper basic understanding of this chapter, one's got to realize that it wasn't the end of our age, it wasn't the second coming that Jesus was talking about. And so, let's look at some of these things. We won't go through them all, but Jesus answers these three questions. Verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you, disciples. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. False Christs, false claims. Well, this happened. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Just for the first connection. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with me, as it in the margin says. Because there were false men arising. And as he goes on a bit later on, verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here in those early ecclesias that Paul had set up, there were false claims and false Christs. If you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 5, you'll see men setting themselves up as great men, as leaders, as messiahs. Acts 5, verse 37. For in those days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, about whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. These were, of course, some of the incidents which are used, quoted by Gamaliel. But in Acts 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard. He's another false claim. And of course you get in the epistles of John, the first epistle, chapter 2, in the Ecclesias, 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. These are claiming to be Christ's false teachers. They went out from us because they were not of us. And 2 John 7 is another one. The second epistle of John, verse 7, where it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, that we receive a full reward. Now, with that background, you can go to Matthew 24 and you can see what Jesus is talking about. What's the sign when the stone, there won't be one stone left upon another, but all shall be thrown down? When should it be? So Jesus says, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm in Christ. Many shall be deceived. And you can understand that verse now. You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And there were a lot of wars Acts 12, 20. Acts 11, verse 28. There were a lot of wars in Judea. There were a lot of wars arising at that particular time. There were famines and pestilences. Acts 11, verse 28. There stood up, he's not a big man, one of them named Agabus, who signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That is the famines. I've just skipped a verse there. Rumours of wars, verse 7. Famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Another one is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 3. This is the gathering in store of the saints that prospered him. That really doesn't help us a great deal but that's the reason why there was a gathering in the ecclesia, because of the pestilences and the famines that were taking place. There, you needn't use that one particularly, I'll put it down, but I've got three famines in the reign of Claudius Caesar. Three famines. One's mentioned in Acts 12, verse 28, I think it is, where there was a famine. You needn't turn to it. Famines and pestilences. And Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you, verse 9, you are the disciples, the apostles. Then they shall deliver you disciples up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now I could give you 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 and 16. I mean, you know, many of the things that happened in Acts where the Jews had to took hold of Peter and put him into prison, where the Romans and as well assisted the Jews, Nero and all those sort of things came upon the disciples. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 is another passage I have. Where it says, ye brethren became followers of the ecclesias of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now these were the things Jesus was talking about. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Peter, James and Jude all talk about iniquity. It was growing in the ecclesias. James 4 talks about wars among you. He says there are wars among them in James 4 verse 1. You'll find that. And so we come to another sign that he uses in verse 14. He instructs him in verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. They've got to endure all these things, to hold fast in patience, the disciples. And then he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What world? Well, not the world at large. That word world there is oikumene, and it means the Roman world. It means the world and the nations under the Roman provinces. It doesn't mean Russia and China and South America and the whole of Europe and or even Britain. It's talking about the Roman oikumene, the Roman world. And so it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, it's a very important verse to get that, because a lot of Christadelphians still think we have to go into all the world. They don't realize that here Jesus is telling the disciples that this gospel shall be preached into all the Roman world before the end of the age, before AD 70. That's what Jesus says. And that's why at the end, when you come to Matthew 28, Jesus gave commandment to his disciples, where he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and apostolize," or make Christians, or teach, make disciples of all nations, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the consummation of the age. And if you go over to Mark 16, you'll see how Jesus was with them. Now, that's a verse that's often used. We say the Lord is with us. And we think that Jesus is with us until the end of today. Well, that isn't what he said. He was talking to the disciples there. And if you go over to Mark 16, you'll find a parallel passage. Verse 15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world." Ikamene, habitable. "And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." Now this is how the Lord was with them. This is how he was with them. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, like Paul did, and shook it up into the fire. They shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover," as James mentioned. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Now, we go back to Matthew 28, and this is what he means. He says, "Lo, I am with you. I am working with you. I am with you until the consummation of the Jewish age." And that's what it means. And as we know, the gospel was preached in all the world. You've only got to go over to Romans 16. It's speaking about the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, the preaching of the gospel, but now it is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Yes, it had been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now there is another passage in Romans. I'll try and read it in a minute, if I can. 16. How shall they preach except they be sent, apostolized, unless they be apostles? Because the word apostles means sent ones. We are called ones. And all are called, but only a few were sent. And those were the apostles, and others who were specifically sent by them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound, the apostles' sound, went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's Romans 10:18. And then you go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. There are two passages there, speaking of the truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. In verse 5 says, it is common to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. And then it says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. It's already been done, Paul says. So, the preaching of the gospel in all the world was accomplished at that particular time before AD 70. And that's what Jesus says. And therefore we haven't got to think that it's a work for Christadelphians of later years to go into all the world. Well, that is the end of that little section. Oikumene, the habitable. And then the question comes up, what shall be the sign of thy parousia? And so verse 15, Jesus says, when therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, here, Jesus is interpreting to the disciples the meaning of Daniel. You'll find in Daniel 9, verse 26 and verse 27, that the prophet Daniel, who's spoken of Messiah's coming in the 70 weeks and how the Messiah was to be cut off, you'll find that he says in verse 26 of Daniel 9, Messiah shall be cut off. And then he says, the people of the prince, which prince? Messiah the prince of verse 25. Unto Messiah the prince. The people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the temple. Jesus knew about this, so he says, you understand, Daniel, when you read it. I am going to come, or I am going to send my armies, as Daniel tells you, and they will destroy your city and your sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. Matthew 24, verse 38. And unto the end of the war of AD 70, desolations are determined as they were. And the abomination shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That was the Roman abomination coming upon them. So Jesus says, when you shall see the Roman abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Understand what you read in Daniel, he says. What are you going to do? Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now this is a very wise warning for his disciples. This is the care of the Messiah for his people and for all the believers at that age. This is his warning to them. When you see the Romans stand in the holy place, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, Jerusalem began to be compassed with armies in AD 66. The initial attack was made by Cestius Gallus in October AD 66. He marched against the Jewish nation. But the Jews, who became fanatical in their defence of the city and defence of Palestine, were successful in driving him off. Now this was the opportunity that Jesus provided for his disciples. They had come in and then they had to withdraw. Now that gave scope for those who believed what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24 to say, yes, we must do what Jesus said. And so it provided the opportunity for the waiting saints and the watching saints and the believers. And they fled to a little city called Pella on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They fled out. The wise got away. Now Vespasian, he next came in and he subdued the country, and he prepared for the siege of the city of Jerusalem. But while he was doing this, and before he could advance very far in the siege of Jerusalem, the Caesar Nero died, and Vespasian went to Rome to be appointed Caesar, and Titus took his place. And so it was Titus now that finished off the work in the invasion. Now, why did Jesus say, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day? Well, if you go over to Nehemiah chapter 13:19, Nehemiah 13:19, you'll find that a rule was made by Nehemiah, which was carried on through the habit of the Jews, in verse 15 of Nehemiah 13. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark, before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now that was the practice carried on throughout. And so Jesus says, pray that your flight be not in the winter, when it was very, very cold at night, and pray that it be not on the Sabbath day, because they couldn't get out. The gates would be shut, and they couldn't get out. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not. and except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And of course the elect were preserved. And then we go on to other passages like, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For they shall false Christs arise, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. There was no place of Christ's proximity on the earth, because Christ was going to the right hand of the Father. His parousia would be as the leading head of the Roman armies. He would send his armies. They were Christ's, the Roman armies would be Christ's armies, the armies of Messiah the Prince. But he himself would not deny in any particular place. Don't go into the desert. Don't go into any secret chambers. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now these were the eastern legions of Rome. They marched under Titus with great rapidity, and they moved like lightning. This was the rapidity of the Roman army. You've got a number of passages. Joel talks in chapter 2, verse 31 and verse 32. Some of the things that I can find, Joel 2. This is talking about, you remember that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is what Joel's prophesying. Now we're looking at Joel. Well, just look at what Joel says. Verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And then he goes on to talk about that, that's a prophecy of the AD 70 and of the latter days. But going on to deal more to the times of Jesus was prophesying, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Joel talks, of course, about the advance of some of the armies. They shall run like mighty men, they shall go forward with speed and so forth. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible, and who shall be able to abide it? So he says, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping, and rend your heart and not your garments. This is what Joel was warning the people about. Now if you go over to Acts chapter 2, you'll find how, when after the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter refers back to Joel in Acts 2, when the Spirit was poured out, and he uses very similar language. He says, they were amazed when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance, and there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. And they were astonished when they heard every man in his own language. And so it says, while they were all amazed, verse 12, were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these apostles are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by signs which God did him in the midst of you. You've crucified and slain. And so we can see in Joel then the advance, in Joel 2, the advance of the Roman army. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we shall find there again this coming of the Roman army. Because they were the eagles, they were the Roman eagles, which were coming upon them. Deuteronomy 28, and I think I'd better close now. I've had a lot to say. Verse 47, because thou servest not Yahweh thy God with joyfulness, with gladness, and for the abundance of all things, he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Yahweh shall bring a nation against thee from far. Matthew 24, verse 28. From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which will not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young, as they didn't in AD 70. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which shall also not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, nor the increase of thy kind. Verse 52. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, as he did AD 66 to AD 70, until thy high and fenced walls come down, as they did, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which Yahweh thy God hath given thee. And this is what happened in AD 70. They were starved out in Jerusalem. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee in the siege, in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom. And he'll eat the flesh of his children. And Josephus tells us this happened. Terrible record in AD 70. Now this was the well, going back now to Matthew 24. This is Jesus says that there shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the Jewish world or age to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, the Jewish carcass, there will the Roman eagles be gathered together. Now I think I ought to stop there. I've had a lot to say without a break, and I'll leave it to you now. Hear all right, Frank?
Not bad.
Not bad. Yes, well, I've gone through it fairly quickly, but I'll go into it in detail. As I said the other week, it's one of those passages where you can fill it out and fill it out with a lot of history, which I haven't.